All right. I want to start off over here. I need a couple of volunteers. You don't know what I'm going to ask you to do yet. All right, I need a couple of volunteers. I need preferably junior, senior in high school, one boy, one girl. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do gymnastics or anything. All right, I just need you to answer a simple question. All right, anybody? Come on, quick. I'm limited time here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Okay, please stand up. Sir, tell me in the back. What's your name? Samuel? All right, Samuel. What would be the career of choice for you? An author? Man, that really doesn't help my illustration. All right. I'll work with it. I'll work with it. That's okay. All right. No, hang on. You're not off the hook yet. All right. So, Samuel, here's the deal. You write a book, and you're looking for somebody to publish it. You get an offer from two publishing companies at the same time, two different states. They're both going to offer you a contract to publish your book. The money's the same, the royalties, everything is the same. Good, reputable publishing companies, you cannot make a bad choice. I'm not expecting an answer, but let me pose the question. Which one do you pick? Which one's the right one? How do you know? Samuel, you can sit down. Okay? Hi, young lady. Hi. What's your name?
Emery.
Emery, I want you to imagine, do you like Hallmark movies, Emery? You guys are killing me today. Wow. Okay. Emery, here's the deal. Go watch one, and then you'll know what all of them are. All right? Emery, in a Hallmark movie, this scenario happens. There's a young lady, and she will often have two men pursuing her at the same time. Am I right? Okay. Now, both of these men are handsome and good men, they're kind and they're responsible, they have good jobs and that kind of thing, and they both want you. Which one do you choose? You can't make a bad decision. How do you know what to do? Are you embarrassed enough? You can sit down now. All right, here's the deal. These kinds of situations, they happen. I know that they happen. Because the first situation, Samuel's publishing company, it happened to me. I didn't write a book. I had two preaching opportunities presented to me by two churches in different states. Everything was identical about this. Even the salary to the dollar was the same. Good churches, good leadership, lots of young people. I could not make a bad decision. How in the world do you decide what to do? The second scenario, my wife was presented with that choice. Let me just add, I am so thankful she chose me. So thankful. So what do you do in that scenario? How do you know what choice is right? And we usually hear people say things like this, I just want to know what God's will is for me. What does God want me to do here? And let me tell you, that's a great question. That is always the question. What does God want me to do? There is never a circumstance or a decision in life that you will face where that is not the best question to be asking. But how do you know? Now, as you ponder that for a moment, let me take just a moment and say thank you for the invitation to come and be here at Westside this weekend. My wife, not to add any pressure, said, you know, I have family here, and I really need you to not screw this up so they'll invite you back again so I can come see my family. Whew, man, she's really putting it on me. So, let's think about this together. How do I know what God wants me to do? When we face these kinds of decisions in life, the difficulty is obvious. How do I know what's going to please God here? It doesn't seem like I can make a bad decision. What is God's will? And there are many people in the religious world who will tell us, well, this is how you find the answer. You need to let God speak to you. You need to wait for God to tell you something. You should wait to hear God's voice. God will make it plain to you. He will either speak to you directly and tell you what you should do, or maybe He will lead you in some way where you will have a feeling, you will be nudged in one direction or the other. God will lay something on your heart. Tell me you've heard this language before. Tomorrow morning there will be preachers who will stand before their congregations all over this country and they will say, "Church, let me tell you what God told me this week." What do we make of all of this? Is God still speaking to people today? In 1998, there was a book published by a popular evangelical leader who cited a study in his book that said 1/3 of American adults believe that God speaks to them directly. Does that statistic seem a little surprising to you? 33% of Americans believe that God is speaking directly to them? So is God still doing that? Is God talking to people today? Or is God communicating with people through nudges or feelings or leadings of the Spirit or some other way? What does the Bible say about that? That's what we're going to talk about in our first session this afternoon. So let's start with this. Point number one. People in the Bible heard God's voice. Don't ever deny facts. That never helps your case. Yes. People in the Bible did hear God's voice. But I think there's a couple of words we need to add to this here that are really going to help define this for us. So let me add a couple of words here. Some people in the Bible sometimes heard God's voice. And these two words in yellow are really important. I think sometimes we get the impression that just everybody in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, was just talking to God every day. And so people would just wake up in the morning and they'd walk out of their tent and they'd say, "Good morning, God." And He would say, you know, "Good morning." I don't know what God's voice is like. But He would speak to them and He would say, "Hey, how you doing? Here's what I need you to do today. Go cook some eggs and then maybe some," probably not bacon. It's Old Testament. I almost said bacon. Probably not. But we get this impression that God and people are just talking to each other all the time. But I want to tell you, that is just not so. Most people in the Bible, the vast majority of people, the rank and file of God's people never, not once, zero times heard directly from God. And even those who did hear directly from Him, it was not happening every day of their lives. In fact, most of the people who heard God speak directly to them heard Him one time or at most twice. Now, there are exceptions to this. The prophets are the most obvious exception. The prophets would come and preach to the people, and they would use this expression, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, God said to me, and now I am saying to you what God said. Hundreds of times, the prophets heard directly from God. Here's another couple of notable exceptions. Abraham heard from God, best we can tell, about 16 times. But do you realize that the space of time between some of those exchanges, in some cases, is 20 years or more? Abraham was not talking with God every day and every night. Moses heard from God about 85 times. But there are literally hundreds of thousands of people in the Bible who never, not once, heard God speak to them. Even prominent individuals like Nehemiah and Ezra, people who wrote books of the Bible, as far as the record of Scripture goes, never heard God's voice directly. Now let's add an important point here. The people in the Bible who did hear directly from God. This is going to blow your mind, okay? You ready? They heard something when God spoke to them. It was an audible, clear voice that spoke to them. I have searched my Bible from cover to cover. I have not once seen someone suggest or say that God led them through some kind of inner feeling or nudge. I just don't read about that anywhere in Scripture. Well, I just felt like this is what God was telling me to do. God doesn't seem to operate that way. When God spoke to people, He spoke to them. He talked with them directly and told them what He wanted them to do. And so He said to Abraham, get up, leave your family, leave your home country, and start walking and go to a land that I will show you. It wasn't an inner feeling. It wasn't a nudge in the right direction. God spoke to him in a clear, audible voice. Sometimes God used dreams. Sometimes He used visions or angelic appearances, but even those involved clear, audible instructions that could not be misunderstood. So if the rank and file of God's people never heard directly from God, how did they know what God wanted them to do? So do you have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 1? Look with me at verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers by the prophets in many portions and in many ways. How did people know God's will? God sent messengers to them. He sent preachers to them who came and told them what God wanted them to know. That is how the vast majority of people in Scripture came to know God's will. It was not some feeling. It was not some nudge. It was not something inside or some subjective experience. A prophet came and said, let me share with you what God has shared with me. The prophets were God's spokesmen who brought messages from God to the nations, both His own and the Gentiles. So yes, people in the Bible heard God's voice, but it wasn't everybody. In fact, it was a very, very small percentage of people who heard from God directly. Now let's add this to our thoughts. We're still here in Hebrews chapter 1. Look with me at verse 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, or by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. In these last days, the writer says, God speaks to men through Jesus. Jesus is the final prophet, the final messenger come from God. He is the greatest messenger, and He is the last one, the Hebrew writer says. And so God has spoken to us today through Jesus. Now, let me add here that that also includes the people whom Jesus chose, the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5 calls those apostles ambassadors, the ambassadors of the King, of King Jesus. They went out and they spoke with Jesus' authority. So let's lump them together in with Jesus being the final authority and also anyone to whom He gives authority to speak for Him, those apostles and those prophets. I'm going to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Very important discussion here that Jesus has with His disciples when He has just hours left on this earth. And in John chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus is with the 11 at this point. Judas has left the room. So Jesus is with the apostles. And in verse 25, John 14, 25, He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. A couple of things Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do for the apostles in this verse. First, He says He will teach you all things. And secondly, He says He will remind you of things that I said to you while I was here with you. Jesus didn't trust their memories. So He gives the Holy Spirit to help their memories, to remind them of the things that he had said, but also to lead them into new truths which Jesus had not yet revealed to them. Look at chapter 16. Same context. Jesus is in the same room with the same people. John chapter 16, look with me at verse 12. Jesus says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." The Spirit will come to you, and he will guide you into all the truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and guided them into all truth, then what is there left to be revealed? The apostles either got all of it or they didn't. And Jesus tells them here, the Spirit will take you into all of the truth. But we don't have any apostles living today, do we? They all died almost 2,000 years ago. So how can we know the truth that they were guided into by the Holy Spirit? What good does it do if the truth which God revealed dies with the apostles? Well, God made preparation for that. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul tells us exactly how we can know the truth that they were guided into. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. A mystery was made known to me. Mystery is simply something that at one time was not revealed. And Paul says now it has been. Now the truth, the unfolding of God's plan has been revealed. God, through His Spirit, shared that with me. And in verse 3 he says, I wrote it down. Now in verse 4 he says, and by referring to this, when you read what I've written down, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so the truth that came from the Spirit to the apostles, Paul says we wrote it down. And we wrote it down so that when you read it, you can understand what the Spirit revealed to us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling, or his body, is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter says, I'm dying. I'm getting older. I know that my death is approaching. And so I'm writing this to you now to remind you of things that I once preached to you. And I'm writing it down so that one day, even long after I'm gone, you will be able to know the truth which the Spirit revealed to us. Jesus, the final spokesman, had a message that needed to be revealed. The Holy Spirit brought that message and gave it to the apostles, who took that message and wrote it down so that God's people could take those writings and they could use them to know God's will. We hear so much talk today about people trying to find God's will. And they are usually referring to some kind of subjective feeling. I just want to feel good about the choice that I'm making. I want to know that this is the right thing to do. I really need to dig deep and have some kind of experience so that I can find God's will. I want to tell you, folks, when we read the New Testament, it's more about doing God's will than it is finding it. What is the will that we're supposed to be doing then? It's whatever Jesus has said. It's whatever His apostles have said and written down and given us instruction. So let's look at one last passage along this line. I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you've probably thought about this passage already. Very familiar to us, but very, very important. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The Scriptures that God has revealed, all of them, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it has been given by God's Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures equip us and they make us complete. That's a really important idea. The Scriptures make us complete. They equip us to do every good work. What that tells me is God is not revealing anything anymore. And when I have a question about what does God want me to do, who does God want me to be, how should I live my life, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says the answers are right here. I don't need to be waiting for God to whisper in my ear. I don't need to be waiting for God to put something in my heart or lead me in some way. The Scriptures give me everything I need to be pleasing to God. What this passage says is the Scriptures are sufficient for us to know God's will and to do it. And once someone argues that God is continuing to speak to people even today, what you are saying is Scripture isn't enough. And folks, that's a place I'm just not willing to go. But let's add this element here. You know, there are people who believe that God still speaks to men and women today who would give a hearty amen to everything that I have said thus far. Yeah. Scripture is important. You're right. Scripture is God's revealed truth, and we need that truth. The church, the body of Christ, needs that truth as it's revealed in Scripture. But they'll say, see, that's different, though, than saying that I need God to speak to me and give me direct personal guidance. I'm not saying that God is revealing new truth to me. All I'm saying is God is helping me make my life's decisions. And so God is helping me decide if I should take that job in Utah or the job in New Hampshire. God is helping me decide if I should ask Susie or ask Sally to be my wife. God is helping me decide which college I should choose to attend or which trade I should choose to pursue. God's not revealing new truth. He's just leading me in regards to personal decisions. How would you and I respond to that kind of suggestion? Can I give you three things that I think might help? Number one, where do you see in Scripture evidence that God will speak to people directly and help them make life decisions? Put it to them as a question. You show me the passage that tells you that you should have the expectation that God is going to do that? I haven't found the passage. What I have found are passages like James 1 and verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. When I am faced with a challenging decision, I should pray to God and say, God, help me make a wise decision. James 1:5 says God will help me with that. You can read in the book of Proverbs, Caleb mentioned this last night, about those who give wise counsel. And so it would be wise for me to go to someone and say, I'm thinking about changing jobs. I'm thinking about accepting a preaching job somewhere else. David, do you remember ever having a conversation? David's on my board of mentors. He's on my board of, my sounding board of mentors. Maybe that'd be the right way to say it. Maybe I should seek someone out and ask for their godly, wise advice and counsel. And maybe that's how God helps me make a better decision. God can put people in my life who will help me with these decisions. But I don't see any kind of promise in Scripture that says just wait for God to speak to you and tell you to go left or right. I don't see it. Here's a second response I would give. You say God is helping you with your personal life choices, that God speaks directly to you and tells you things when you have questions like that. What about my personal decisions? Why isn't God speaking to me? Why doesn't God speak to me when I have difficult decisions to make? Because I'll tell you, folks, He's never done it. Not one time has God ever spoken directly to Ben Walker and said, here's what you need to do. Not once. And I'll tell you, I've had some big decisions in my life. Why didn't God help me? Why is it that your personal choices are so important that God will move heaven and earth to make sure that He can tell you what you ought to do, but He won't do that to me or for thousands and thousands of other people to whom He's never spoken? I think that's a fair question to ask. Why are your personal decisions of such great significance that God would intervene, but mine aren't? And here's the third thing I would say. How do you know that it's God speaking to you or leading you with a nudge or a feeling and not simply a thought that came into your mind because your conscience has been shaped by God's Word? Let me give you an example of this. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me set up this story a little bit. I was watching the news, it's been a couple of years ago now, and, you know, there's a lot of bad news that news stations cover, and murders and deaths and pillaging and plunder and all of that, and sometimes news stations, I think, kind of feel like, you know, maybe we should do a feel-good story, right? There's all this bad news in the world, why don't we do a story that makes people feel good? And so I saw one of these feel-good stories, and it really was an incredible story. It was a husband and wife who were unable to have children. So they decided to pursue adoption. And these people were definitely believers in Christ in some capacity. I don't know what religious affiliation they had, but they were believers. Very sincere, dedicated believers. And so they start to pursue this adoption of a child from somewhere in Western Europe. They set out to adopt this one child. And as they're going through the paperwork and all of this, they're crossing the T's and dotting the I's, they get a phone call one day from the adoption agency that they're working with, and they say, listen, we don't know how this happened, but we've discovered that this one child that you're trying to adopt actually has four other siblings. We would really love to keep them all together. Are you up to the task of taking five children instead of just one? And these people had hearts big enough to say, yes, bring them on. Incredible story. So they're being interviewed by this news station. And the reporter said, why did you do this? I mean, adopting one child is a significant thing in itself, but five? Their response, we felt like God told us to do this. This was my question. Did God really tell you to do it? Or did you simply bring to your mind a passage of Scripture that you've probably heard 1,000 times? Look at verse 27 of James chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Is it really that God spoke to you and told you that you should go help these orphans? Or is it that your heart and your mind and your conscience have been shaped by passages like James 1:27? Which one is it? Because listen, folks, I could adopt a child and I could say, God led me to do that. And I think I could justify that expression by saying, and here's how he did it. James 1:27 told me it's a good thing to do. How many actions that we perform in God's service are done simply because our thinking and our conscience has been shaped and molded by what God said in Scripture? There are thousands and thousands of things that we can do in God's service because Scripture leads us to conclude it's a good thing to do. David, I'm going to give you some time here, brother. Here's the deal. If you want God to speak to you, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you, read it out loud. Oh, guys, I worked on that for weeks. I thought this place was going to erupt with laughter after that one. You know, when you have to beg for laughter, it usually means the joke wasn't very good. I find myself begging a lot in the pulpit. We either believe Scripture's testimony or we don't. We either believe the Scriptures are all sufficient or we don't. That's really what it comes down to. So where do you stand? I hope you stand with the Word of God. Thank you.